We're going to open in Romans chapter 14. There is an event that is very closely associated in the Bible with the gathering together of the church. It comes right afterwards, basically. And it's known as the Bema, and that's a Greek word, which we're going to look at. There's only two uses of it in the New Testament. We're going to look at both of them to start. But the Bema is, if there's any judgment to Christians, it's in this category. It's judgment for what you do after the new birth. After you become a Christian, what do you do with it? What do you do with the resources that God has made available to you as his son, as his daughter? In Romans chapter 14 is the first of two uses. It says, verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." This is a fantastic chapter. This is in the practical section of the book of Romans. And it's kind of trying to avert some of the potential divisions that can come up in a church of people disagreeing about less significant things. Like one of the things that's addressed in here is, what do you eat? You know, like somebody getting on you because you're a meat eater, or somebody getting on you because you're a vegan. That's kind of current, isn't it? I mean, you know, that's dealt with in this chapter. Another thing that's dealt with is, like, you know, people wanting to celebrate certain days as being special, and other people wanting to treat every day alike. You know, it's a point, it's really kind of a minor issue when you think of it in light of Christ, but it's the kind of stuff that comes up, and it's addressed here very wonderfully. And that's why this verse starts in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, the idea could be that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to find out whether you're going to go to heaven, which would be really cool, or because of all the bad crap you've done, you're going the other way, dude. You know? That's how people read this.
Yeah.
You know, you can all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, you know, and the preacher gets up on Sunday and he's trying to fill you full of fear. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ because he knows what you did last night. I mean, that's kind of how this has been used. The word judgment seat is the Greek word bema, and it literally has the meaning of a step. That's what it means, a step, like a stand. If you've ever been in a court of law, the judge sits a step or two up from everybody else. You know, it's like up. And there's that sense of bema when it comes to legal matters, you know, like a step up. But legally, we've already been judged. And what was God's judgment concerning us is that we are righteous.
That's right.
That's why earlier in the same epistle, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation," and that word condemnation is judgment. "There is no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because we've been judged righteous. Okay? That's not going to change. But there's a second use in Greek literature of bema. It's an award stand for athletics. And that's its use here. Probably the best image that we could get of a bema is the three-tiered thing that they use, the three-tiered stand they use at the Olympics. Right, the highest gold medal, second highest silver, and then bronze. But that's an award stand. Like, and it's really like a step, isn't it? You see the steps of it. And that's how this is used. This is probably, you know, a very wonderful translation would be the award stand, the award stand of Christ. And we're all going to stand before it. And then it says in verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, every one of us, and this is talking about every Christian, it's a great phrase, every one of us, not just some of us, but every one of us. It makes it very individualistic, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So God does hold his people accountable. Every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. The other use of bemas in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And again, this is the other use of the word bema in the New Testament. Again, it says we all must appear before it. You know, every one of us shall give account of ourselves. It says, before the bema of Christ, the award stand, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or what?
Bad.
And again, you can see how this particular verse could be used to instill fear into the heart of people. You know, you're going to receive, you know, probably a little bit of good, but mostly, right? In that kind of way, people, oh damn it, you know, I gotta stop doing that stuff. You know, I mean, that's kind of how it's been used. So how does this fit? That you're going to receive the things that you've done good. Okay, I like that. But the things that are bad, how does that fit? Well, there's a whole chapter that we're going to read that really is probably the best explanation of the believer's rewards that you can see in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's very interesting, the particular context of this chapter, because it's addressed to a church that is pretty messed up. Whether it's as messed up as what, you know, some of you have read recently in Revelation 2 and 3, I don't think so, but it is messed up. A very carnal church. And this particular section of Scripture reminds them of the hope, reminds them of Christ's return, it reminds them of individual accountability and responsibility, that Christ is coming back. And it deals with, and it answers the question that we just asked from 2 Corinthians 5 of what is it we're going to receive, things that we've done good, right, or things bad, whoa. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, it's interesting that it starts with that, because Paul spent more time at Corinth than he did any other location, with the exception of Ephesus. He was there for 18 months. And God had given him revelation that there were, he had much people in the city. So there was a good outreach, quite an outreach that occurred at Corinth. A lot of people got born again during that 18-month period. But during that time period, he couldn't speak unto them as unto spiritual men and women, but more as unto babes in Christ. And he still couldn't. And it starts to explain why. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Now what follows is a pretty good description of carnality. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The little word as is much better rendered. In fact, some of your center references might have it there as this. The word as should be rendered according to man. See, instead of walking according to God, walking according to his word, they were walking according to who? Man. That's not good, generally. And this is a great description of carnality. You know, the result, envying, strife, and divisions. And, you know, you look, this is first century. The whole history of Christianity has been that of division. All the denominations that have split off. You know, people that don't get along, envying, strife, division, people that can't agree about nothing. You know, God says that's carnal. And it's a wonderful description in one sense, in a sad sense, of the history of Christianity. It goes on to say, verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Hey, you know, if you identify with a particular denomination or a particular person, you know, a particular teacher or a particular, you know, group of people, you know what the Word of God calls you out as? Is being carnal. You know, I'm of this guy. You know, I'm of that guy. You know, how about I'm of Christ? You know, isn't that sort of, how many bodies are there supposed to be? One. And it goes on to say, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, again, doesn't that put the emphasis on every one of us, our own, his own? You know, it's an individual thing. There's so many things that we share together as Christians. But when it comes to rewards, it's very individualistic. You know, you won't be rewarded according to what your wife does, even. You know, unless, you know, you have produced that fruit or whatever, infected that fruit. But it's a very individual thing. This is one of the three words used in the New Testament for what we will receive at the Bema. Here it's the word reward, and that's used literally. The other word that is used literally comes up in Philippians. It's the word prize, which I think, you know, we understand it's a prize. It's, you know, it's something that you receive at the end. That's a good thing. It's a prize. But the other one that's used figuratively is the word crown. And the word crown, to many of the people that would have been reading this letter in the first century, they understood, because the crown was what an athlete was given when they won an event in the Olympics. Again, it has an athletic sense, the crown. You know, another synonym for crown is garland. In the, you know, back in that culture, in the Greek culture, if you won an Olympic event, you were set for life. I mean, you wore that garland around, and it was like, you know, kind of, well, I guess athletes are like that today. But again, the end of verse 8, it says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. You know, it's interesting how the word building is used here, because when you build something, you add to it, don't you? But the word carnality is associated with corruption. And what corruption means to tear down, it's going the other way. So, you know, when it comes to your labor, either you're building, you know, which is the good sense, or tearing down, which was what was happening at Corinth. They were tearing down each other by their carnality. Verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if we're going to genuinely build, it has to be built on the proper foundation. And that foundation can only be Jesus Christ. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And this day is the day of the Bema. This follows the gathering together. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, I at one time understood verse 12 is that gold, silver, precious stones, you know, were good building materials that would stand the test of fire, but that wood, hay, stubble wouldn't. But then I kind of got that corrected, because wood, hay, stubble are the components of making bricks. And bricks stand the test of fire. So it really is just building materials and how you use them. You know, what do you do with it? What do you do with the spirit that God has given you? What do you do with the word that he has entrusted to us? So it says, again, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of the Bema shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now that answers the first part of our question from 2 Corinthians 5. You're going to at the Bema, you're going to receive what you've done, whether good or bad. Now this is in the category of good. You know, a good work that stands the test of fire, it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's building, you know, on that foundation. You're going to receive a reward. And then it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by what? Fire. He shall receive loss of what?
Rewards.
That's the context. You know, not loss of his eternal life. Because the rest of that verse says he shall be saved. You know, he shall be delivered. The word saved means deliverance. He shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know, I know some of you have been availing yourself of the Monday night teachings that Walter Cummins does, and they're very wonderful, good teachings to help God's people. But he's been handling this word temple here and showing the in-depth accuracy of it. It's really talking about the inner sanctuary of the temple. Because the temple, as some of you know, had different parts. It had outer courts, and then it had, you know, a place where the priests went in daily for the daily sacrifices. But the Holy of Holies is the inner sanctuary. That's what this is talking about. The Word of God describes us as Christians. It's just almost unbelievable, but it's so true because it's in the Word as being the Holy of Holies of God. You know, the inner sanctuary of God. Isn't that, I mean, it just blows my mind. Know ye not that ye are the inner sanctuary of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the inner sanctuary of God, and now here's where the translation sucks. It says, him shall God destroy. Now, wait a minute.
No.
We read in the previous, verse before, two verses before, that he shall be saved. The word, as it says here, him, a very simple solution, the word him being a pronoun can be translated by, masculine. If it's a feminine pronoun in Greek, it can be translated by, female pronoun. It also can be translated by a neuter pronoun, and it should be it. It what? That work. In fact, a good translation, some translations render it, his work shall be destroyed. Now, that's the works that are bad, okay? If you do works that tear down the body of Christ, that corrupts that inner sanctuary of God, that work is going to be burnt up and it's gone. It's not something you're going to be tortured in hell for eternity because you, did the wrong thing. But that's what's been coming. Oh, God, it's just incredible. So again, verse 17, if any man defile or corrupt the temple of God, this work shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Remember where we started in this chapter? They were walking according to the word? No. Walking according to God? No. Walking according to who? Man. See, and that's because some people were going around giving themselves out, I'm really smart. Follow me. And that's what people do. Man, I don't know all that he knows. This guy went to theological school. And he can speak Greek and Hebrew in the same sentence. And so the people give out like there's some great one. And people say, oh, gosh, I'm going to follow him. That's what that was going on. And, the Greeks were all about wisdom. And, they had Socrates and Plato and all those guys in their background. They were all, So it's being reproved. Sounds sort of modern.
Yeah.
So let no, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, who's Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Now, again, we are done a pretty good disservice because it would be very easy to think that the context ends here at the end of chapter 3. Why? Because they put a chapter heading. Remember, the chapter heading is not God-breathed. It came from the translators. So we keep reading to conclude this passage. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Now, the context has continued about the believer's rewards. And this verse, as well as any place I know in the Bible, tells us what the criteria for rewards is. It's faithfulness. It's not perfection. If that was the case, none of us would qualify. But it's faithfulness. It's staying put. It's required of a man that he be found faithful. And the context is in light of rewards. When you do things for the Lord, when you do the work of the Lord, you don't always see the results. Sometimes you might have blessed somebody, in passing. I know this happened to me, prior to me getting in the Lord. Somebody, some Christian come along and say something to me, and it impacted me big, and I never saw him again. Mm-hmm. And so for that person, they might think, well, that was inconsequential, didn't mean anything, But to me, you just don't know. But there is one who's keeping score, and it's our God. You know, and that's why it's so important. You just be faithful. You just stay put. You know, faithful to speak the word, faithful to pray. You know, faithful to do what you know to do. And that becomes the basis of our rewards. And, it, and the context continues. For with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. I think the text reads, or of man's day. And this is talking about now, man's day, when man is doing the judging, when man thinks he's so wise, when, you know, people can walk around like there's no God in heaven and think that, you know, the Bible's just, you know, filled with fables and myths and stories for, you know, the stupid people. You know, that's man's day. But Paul was realized, hey, there's a day coming, you know, the day of the gathering together. There's a day of the Bema that we've been reading about. And it goes on to say, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is who? The Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. You see how the context has continued into chapter 4 and how it would be a real limiting understanding of this passage if you don't keep reading. But again, verse 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. He both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then, and this is after the Bema, you know, it's at the Bema that those two things that are mentioned here, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have what? Praise of God. Look at the outcome. You know, for the faithful, they will receive a reward. They will receive a prize. They will receive what's figuratively called a crown. For the one who's born again and does absolutely nothing with it, you know what they'll receive at this point? Praise of God. You know, not condemnation. We've already been judged righteous in Christ. But we'll receive praise of God. So, you know, this is an event that's not recorded in the book of Revelation, the Bema. But if any of you are following along in the teaching series, the result of it is, because right past Revelation 4, which records the gathering together, then comes a description of humans in heaven wearing crowns. So it's a fun topic to work. It's a wonderful topic to anticipate. It's also a lot of learning for each of us in light of what's really important in life. So it's good to be reminded that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful word that you've given us, for this time to fellowship together and to start our week. May we remember you, Father, as our all in all and our wonderful Lord and Savior as our example. And Father, we're just so excited to realize that he's coming back and that all these things are true and will be brought to pass. And in the meantime, may we be diligent and faithful to do the work, the labor that you give us to do. So, Father, I'm thankful to be with such wonderful men and women in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Bless you.